let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'd like to continue looking at the study of this wonderful epistle that speaks a lot about our position in Christ and what the Lord has done toward us that are in Christ. And as you work your way through the first three chapters particularly, we see much of these all spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And yet, as you move further, particularly in beginning in chapter 4, there's much of the practical outworking of the fact that we are the body of Christ, the church. And we see the illustrations that are used throughout this book that, that teach us about the body as we submit to the risen head. And so, chapter 4, I'd like to pick up at verse 12 and look at verses 12 to 16. The early verses, we see Paul addressing the Ephesians by reminding them of the practical truth of how we should walk with lowliness and meekness and long-sufferance and such before the Lord as the body of Christ. And it speaks in the early verses of the unity of the body of Christ, which is made possible on a positional level because of what the Lord has done, and when we're saved, we're baptized into the body of Christ. And yet we, as believers, are given spiritual gifts, and in doing so, we're able to serve amongst the body with these different enablements. Some of those are mentioned. Not all of the spiritual gifts are mentioned here, but some of them are mentioned there in verse 11, and such as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And as you see those different areas of giftedness, we move into verse 12, which goes on to talk about how those gifts mentioned in verse 11 can be used to help build up the body of Christ, help encourage the saints that, as we see in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it's not that those gifted men in verse 11 do all the work, but instead that their gifts are used to help the saints be mature, as verse 12 talks about the maturing and perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. So the saints as a whole, we as a whole, do the work of the ministry, not just those that are back in verse 11. So with that being said, it goes on at the end of the verse to talk about the result being the building up, the edifying, the word for edifice, to build up of the body of Christ. So just a few references along that line. I think of Philippians 1, just a page over. Kind of from the Lord's perspective, we can rest assured in Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So from the Lord's perspective, we know what he has said he's doing among the saints. And yet, we see how he uses us, is that we're to be involved, is what we saw back in Ephesians, in the body of Christ, exercising whatever spiritual enablements we have, that we are cooperating with what the Lord's doing. And so also as we think there back in Ephesians 4:12, when we think of the work of the ministry, I like an Old Testament example of back in the days of the tabernacle, when you see the different people that were involved, and it would talk about those that were wise-hearted and such as that, that they would participate in either giving or making certain parts of the tabernacle and the curtains and so on and so on. And so those that were wise-hearted is how he would describe them at times. So for believers, we know there are certain positional truths that's been afforded to us. And not only that, the fact that he enabled us to serve, given us certain spiritual gifts to serve, but it's on us to participate and to serve and to be willing to exercise those gifts and to be wise-hearted, so to speak, and be involved. Like those back in the tabernacle, they were willing to serve the Lord in the way God had called them to do. And so we think as well, I'm going to turn back just to Corinthians 12 for a brief minute. Another one of the places in Scripture in the New Testament where we see some of the list of spiritual gifts, not only here in Corinthians 12, but another key place would be Romans 12. But here, the reason I want to turn to Corinthians 12 briefly is when we're thinking about the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, it's interesting as you go into Corinthians 12 and note verse 4-6, we're reminded that there are different ways that God uses spiritual gifts. There's not just one way. And so it's easy to kind of maybe point to someone who's, as you see in Ephesians, gifted as an evangelist, or someone who's gifted as a teacher. It's not just someone standing in a platform having a week of gospel meetings. You can be gifted as an evangelist and be out in all kinds of ways witnessing to people one-on-one in your community. And the thing is the person who is that evangelist as a gift, you know, that person is used to help the other saints kind of see how you can go about these things and to be encouraged by the one who's gifted to go about and be participating in it. It's not just the evangelist goes out and does all the witnessing. Just like Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy may have been more of a teacher than an evangelist, perhaps, but he's told, do the work. So we have someone, you know, like Leo, who exercises his willingness to evangelize all the time. We should see that as an example and say, okay, maybe he's gifted in that area, maybe I'm not. But I'm supposed to still be willing to do the work. I'm supposed to be able to step out and still witness to people. So anyway, there's different ways to apply these gifts, not just someone standing in front of, you know, 50 people at a time. I think of, for example, like Philip, the evangelist he was called there in Acts. You see him witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch. You see him there before another individual before that. And then he's taken away to all these different cities. You see how the Spirit of God just yanked him away, and he was found in those other cities. So whether he was going through multitudes of people or whether he was talking to a one-on-one, he was looking to witness to people. So there's different ways to exercise their gifts. So in 12:4-6, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. I take this as kind of an explanation of how the variety of operations, the variety of administrations, the Lord can use us with different methods to exercise your gift. And so, of course, just looking to seek the Lord's will in our own lives, how the Lord can use us in different ways. Someone who's gifted in helps, or someone who's gifted, you know, particularly with hospitality, there's all kinds of ways that we've seen saints exercise those types of gifts. So with that, let's go back to Ephesians 4 and move on to verse 13. And so, picking up, to start at the beginning of the sentence, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we'll stop there. Verse 13, there's quite a lengthy version before us here. You think of some key words here, talking about unity and knowledge, and perfect, and measure. We think of unity of faith. That word unity was used back in verse 3, as we mentioned. There in verse 3, it speaks about giving diligence or endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, God makes that unity by us being in the body, but yet we are to endeavor to hold to that reality. And yet, as we think here, notice the way it's phrased, till we all come in the unity of the faith. So practically speaking, yes, we need unity, and we need to be of one mind, but there's also a sense of how, even though we're to be growing, maturing in our knowledge of Christ, there is also a sense of a completion, a fullness, looking future. As the body of Christ, you know, one day we're going to be with the Lord, and we're going to come to that point to where we're without a sin nature, we're with Him, we have our new glorified bodies, and we can think in terms of what we read in Philippians, that He's going to perform that in us until the day of Jesus Christ. He's maturing us. He's bringing us to that point to where we will one day be with Him, and we see the completion of this age, and we see the body of Christ will one day be before Him. We think of the marriage supper of the Lamb and standing before Him one day with new glorified bodies. And so as we think of the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, or that is complete, not in the sense of now, obviously we're not sinless, but there's that word meaning completion or maturity, unto a perfect man. You know, but in the future, when we think about the body of Christ, again, no sin nature, new glorified bodies, in that sense, the body will be standing before Him complete in the fullest sense. But yet now, we're exhorted to grow in Him. We're exhorted to grow in knowledge and to maintain the unity of the faith with the saints. But it goes on, verse 13, to say, unto the measure, that word means to the degree, unto the degree of the stature or the maturity of the fullness of Christ. And so as you see our growing in the Lord working in us, bringing us to a sense of spiritual maturity, and yet we see looking to the fullness of Christ. He, of course, is all in all. He is perfect. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And yet, as the body, we're to submit to that one. We're to submit to the risen head, anticipating when we'll be with Him in eternity. But yet, as we're cooperating with Him, is what we should be doing, as we mature and grow as the body of Christ together, as individuals in that body. Notice then, verse 14. We see some very, very hands-on practical things now. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So this is here and now that we need to be warned about those that deceive. Yes, we can seek to grow as individuals in the body, and we can anticipate the body being one day in His presence. But while we're here now, we have to be warned and be aware of those that deceive. So I'm going to go back to Acts 20 just briefly. Acts 20, and you see in the early church there was Paul in his missionary journeys, and in this third journey we see him addressing the elders from the assembly there at Ephesus in 20 and verse 17. And as he talks to them, verse 28 is a key verse, that he exhorts those in oversight, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Verse 29, however, says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by a space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. So as he's encouraging those under shepherds among the saints to do as God has called them, to lead, to guide the flock of God, be aware that ones can come in that are going to be actually deceivers, And so, like the illustration's been used time and again, those that learn how to detect counterfeit money, they spend hours and hours with what is real. I've even heard it described before that they may not ever actually touch something that's counterfeit in their training, that they would go for long periods of time with all feeling in the dark, visually looking, identifying the real thing. And then, of course, it's going to come up to such clarity if they were to touch something or to see something that's not a real, piece of currency, because they're so familiar with what's real. And so the main thing is to study God's word, be familiar with that. So when a deceiver comes in and they're speaking false doctrine, it's going to stand out really, really clearly and quickly. Let's just go to 2 Corinthians real quick. 2 Corinthians 4. When we're thinking about deceivers, we must not forget that our enemies, spiritually speaking, we could say the world system, the old sin nature, but also the devil. And he's the deceiver of all. And so 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid or veiled, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So just kind of a reminder about the God of this world and his desire to deceive. And here, of course, talking about the lost person being blinded. But as believers, we need to see clearly and understand when ones are not, as we go back to Ephesians 4, the ones who are not part of the building up of the body of Christ, not part of the perfecting of the saints, not part of the edifying of the body. So that verse 14 gives that reminder that we're not to be as children, but we're to, spiritually speaking, we're to have maturity. Of course, Hebrews spoke about being mature, and being on the meat of the word. So we then go to verse 15. And verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So a very practical point here. Not only verse 14 should we be aware of deceivers, but how do we deal with issues? Whether it's someone who is not correct with their doctrine, or whether it's personal relationships, whether it's things that come up in families or things that come up in the assembly. When it comes to the word of God, we should speak the truth, but speak it in love. And so there's such a balance that God's word talks about. I've heard it said before, if we speak truth without love, that can be overbearing and harsh. But if we speak love without truth, then that can just be mush. And so there's a balance there. The truth, but with the love of Christ. And so verse 15 reminds us that the way we handle things and speaking the truth in love, it's tied in that maturity process that we're looking to the head, which is Christ. And so this is really kind of the key, isn't it? That Ephesians is talking about the body, and Christ is the head. And when we're talking about the practical outworkings of who we are in Christ, it's tied up with remembering and focusing on who the head is. So as we, as representation of the body of Christ, these things are things that the Lord helps us learn and mature in how we behave. Because we see him as the head, and we are to submit to the head, the risen head. So finally, verse 16, the sentence continues, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So this is, again, kind of like verse 13. There's a lot there. It's kind of a wordy verse. But when you think about certain key words, fitly framed, compacted, effectual working, increase. Let's think about that a little bit. In the beginning of verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly framed together. So here's an illustration about the body and how God brings his spiritual body together, fitly framed together. We're one in Christ, like chapter 2 talked about, whether you're born Jew or Gentile. If you're saved, you're in the one body. Christ is the head. He's the only head. But also in chapter 2, if you turn back there briefly, this language of being fitly framed together was used in another illustration, not only with the body, but with the building. You may recall at the end of Ephesians 2, those last several verses, he talks about the illustration of a building. And so in 2:19, he talks about the household of God. We see in verse 20, he's talking about a foundation and talking about the chief cornerstone. In verse 21, sounds like the verse we just read back over in chapter 4, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. There's another term, temple. 22, it uses the word habitation. But nonetheless, here, where it's the body being spoken of in 4, here we think of a building as the illustration, fitly framed together. So we think about how the Lord has and is working amongst the saints as the body of Christ. And so as you go on in our text of 4:16, the whole body fitly framed together and compacted. That is, that word compacted means to drive together. We've been, in a sense, brought together, driven together, compacted. We're in the one body. And I like to compare that to the twin epistle of Colossians. Just a few pages over Colossians 2. A lot of the same topic, a lot of the same language when you compare Ephesians and Colossians. Whereas Ephesians reminds us of the body, who we are in Christ, Colossians emphasizes who the head is. And that's Christ, the one who has the preeminence in chapter 1 there. But notice in Colossians 2, and verse 2, when he's talking about being knit together, that word together is that word for compacted, 2 and 2, that their hearts, talking about the believers, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. So there's that driving together, being knit together. But I want to particularly note down in verse 19, 2:19, this is very similar to what we read in Ephesians, talking about what the Lord Jesus, what the risen head is doing amongst the body. Verse 18, for context, is one of the warnings of chapter 2, not to stumble by mysticism and that type of thing, like worshiping angels. So verse 19 says, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, there's our term, knit together, increase with the increase of God. So he's the head, and we receive all our, us as the body, all our spiritual nourishment from him. It's all through him that we have our spiritual enablement, not only spiritual gifts, but our day-to-day grace that we receive and provision spiritually, materially, and everything is from the risen head. So we're fitly framed together, we're compacted together, we're the body of Christ, and he's the one who supplies for us. Finally, in verse 16, back in our text, Ephesians 4:16. So he goes on to say, according to the effectual working, that word means the energy, according to the energy, the effectual working in the measure of every part. He's working in the whole body of Christ. He's brought us together. That back is back in verse 11, 12, particularly verse 12. You know, the saints are given enablements that we work together in the ministry. All the saints are to work together for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so here, it's kind of a similar thought. He maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so, as we depend on the head, the risen head to supply, the body is spiritually built up. So it's all based on depending on Him and submitting to the risen head. So I'm going to stop here if any of the brothers want to add to that.